We are going to be in the book of 1 Samuel today. One of the things that probably must happen to everyone, I'm assuming, as you get older, is that you begin to find yourself sounding or acting more and more like your parents. Now, my parents are here today, so I need to be careful. But I have found at times that I am saying something, usually to one of my children in a moment of parental instruction, all right, that sounds a lot like something I heard when I was younger. Or I'm making a facial expression that's similar to one that was given to me as a child. One of the things that I have found myself saying to some of my children lately is that you don't own anything. None of this is yours. You know, when in a moment of maybe struggle or whatever, like that's mine, or you can't take it, it belongs to me, mine, my, and a switch flips in my mind, and I become one of my parents, where I start saying, that's not yours, everything you have I gave to you. I'll let you keep your clothes, you can leave, the rest of it stays here. You know, statements like that, that nobody means, I don't think, all right? But it comes, right? And it's that concept of what you have, you think is yours, but it really isn't. And when we're saying that, we're trying to instill within children the understanding that what they have really is something that has been given to them. Last week, Pastor Matt began our series on building the vision when he talked about the idea that God is the owner of everything. This concept that what we see, everything that exists belongs to the one who's created it, and that is God. So it's his. It belongs to him. So it means that we're not the owners of anything. Now, if we're not the owners, then what are we? Because clearly, we have some sort of relationship to the things around us, to the stuff that's at our house, to the things that we have. What is our relationship there? The term that best describes our relationship to the things that God has blessed us with is this word, steward. The steward is someone who manages or looks after the property of someone else. And this applies to the blessings that God has given us. God owns those things, but he entrusts them to us in a stewardship relationship. And so our main idea today is that we're stewards and not owners of the things that God has given to us. For some of you this morning, you've never heard anything like that. What's mine is mine. I worked for this. I have this. I paid for this. I have a receipt for this. All this, this belongs to me. The Bible teaches us that anything that we have, those things that we have, ultimately come from God. And we've already seen this morning a living example of this concept. As Matt and Rachel Rance stood up here with that beautiful little girl, with Elizabeth Ann, in recognition that, yes, this is the child that they will raise in their home. This is the child that they've brought into the world, but this is God's child. This is God's child, and he's given her to them in a stewardship relationship so that they will raise her as God would have them to raise her. And so today, as we honor mothers, we can also see some wonderful examples of godly stewardship. And so to do that, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, and we're going to talk about Hannah. Let me give you a little background to this part of the Bible. This is happening during the book of Judges, or right at the end of what we would have in the book of Judges. If you ever read through the book of Judges, it's like the Wild, Wild West Bible edition. People do what they want. Middle school boys always love to read Judges because there's murder, there's rebellion, there's intrigue. All of these things happen in the book of Judges. And we're told time and time again, there's no king. People do what they think is right. Sometimes they do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes they feel compelled and called back to following what God would have them do. But it's very much the Wild West. In chapter 1 of the book of 1 Samuel, we read and are introduced to a woman named Hannah. Hannah is one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, it tells us that Hannah was unable to have children, which presented a number of problems during that time. Women were considered blessed as they would give birth to children, and so if you were unable to have a child, people wondered if there was something wrong. She was unable to have children. She was antagonized then by the other wife of Elkanah. Every year, this man would take his family to offer a sacrifice, and he would bring his family with them. He was a seemingly a godly man who would do this year after year after year. One year specifically, we're told that Hannah goes up with him, and she goes to give the sacrifice as well, and she brings a prayer before the Lord. And in this prayer, she promises that she will dedicate her son for service to the Lord if God would see fit to grant her a child. Now, I want to be careful here, because there's likely people in this room who prayed for a child and God has not granted that request. I don't want to give the impression that if you simply have the faith of Hannah, or if you make a vow to the Lord, that God will grant you what your heart desires. I want you to understand and know and see in all of Scripture that God is present with you no matter what the circumstance. He's keenly aware of your desires. He's keenly aware of His will. And so we pray and we trust God. In Hannah's circumstance, she prays, and God sees fit to answer that prayer in a specific way that would demonstrate His glory. So no matter where we're at in life, when we pray for something, God is going to answer that prayer in a way that somehow, somewhere, at some time, will demonstrate His glory to a fallen world. In Hannah's circumstance, we have three examples, three identifications, three points of godly stewardship. And the first is this, that Hannah demonstrates a heart of prayer. She's prayerful. Two times, really at the beginning in the introduction of Hannah in this passage, and then when Hannah kind of leaves the scene at the end of the passage, she is praying. We read this prayer beginning in verse 11, chapter 1. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head." That phrase at the end, "no razor shall touch his head," seems a little odd to us, and it should. I don't know many people who pray, when they pray over their children, they're like, "Lord, we will never cut their hair." Doesn't happen very often. But in doing that, she's kind of, for lack of a better term, doubling down on the vow that she's taking for this child. Not only is she going to dedicate him, in a sense, to the Lord, but she's going to dedicate him in a vow sense where his hair won't be cut and people will see him as he grows and knows that this child has been dedicated to the Lord. She provides for us a model of how we should pray in the heart that articulates really the nature of stewardship. She starts by saying this, "If you give your son, or give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all of the days of his life." This sounds maybe at first read like, let's make a deal. Right, Lord, if you do this, then I will do that. But we might hear that, but that's not what Hannah's doing. She's understanding, she's embracing the role of a steward. She's articulating the very nature of godly motherhood. That, "Lord, whatever you see fit to give to me, I will raise in such a way that they will be dedicated to the Lord. Whatever you give to me, I am going to use that to your glory." This is the proper context. If you're a mother today, this is the proper context of motherhood. It isn't, "Lord, will you just give me someone that I can dress up and put on Instagram as my little bestie? You know, and we can get matching bathing suits and matching everything, Lord. Can you, or guys, can you just, Lord, give me the little guy who I'm going to live vicariously through, who's going to hit the home run that I never did? I hit it to the fence twice, okay? One of my kids will get it out." Right? We think of things like that. That's not what's going on here. Hannah's saying, "Lord, what you give to me, I will give to you. What you grant me with, I will give back to you." Parents, mothers, you're not the owner of your child. They are not your world. They've been given to you to love, to nurture, and lead towards Christ for God's glory. And so from the very beginning, Hannah embraces this calling. She embraces this concept. She gives a verbal affirmation, a mental recognition of the place of the Lord in the life of motherhood. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the one who brings it to be. And thus, our children belong to Him and not to us. You know, I've learned a lot about this from my wife, because she will say this. I am not saying this. She says, parenting has driven her to prayer more than anything else in her life. All right? And me as well. All right? It's this concept of, "Father, you've given these blessings to us. What now? right? What do we do next? Where do we go from here? How do I handle this? What do I do? They are your child. You've entrusted them to me. Now what? I need your leading. I need your guiding. I need your help. I need your assistance. These are good and godly prayers. And is that how we approach the things that God has given to us? Do we have a heart of prayer? And how we pray about our children, but also about any of the things that God has instructed us or given to us in our life, it reveals a great deal about our own heart and if we're seeing things as a steward or if we're seeing them as an owner. So how do you pray? When it comes time to sell a house or to buy a house, is your prayer for your comfort primarily? Or is it, Lord, send us a place that can be utilized for your kingdom? Send us somewhere where we will be in a community, all right, that we can advance the gospel. Put us where you would have us, and knowing that night might not be where the best school is, where the quickest place to I-94 is at, or anything like, where do you want us? Because this will be your house, it won't be our house. When you want a new job, why? And what is your prayer? Lord, help me to move up the chain. Help me to move into the next position. Nothing wrong with that. God has wired us to be ambitious. Godly ambition is a good thing, but it's good when it's kingdom-minded. Do we want to further our career or do we want to further the kingdom in the name of Christ? Maybe there are some who are praying for someone to share their life with. Why? Is your motivation loneliness or to be able rather to demonstrate God's glory through relationship? See, godly stewardship is always accompanied by a prayerful heart. Because in our prayers, we're not seeking our own good primarily, but we should be seeking the good of God's kingdom. Did Hannah want a child? Absolutely. We see that here, but her main concern is not that she becomes a mother. Her main concern is for the kingdom of God, and her heart demonstrates that. Whatever it is that you found yourself praying for, hoping for, wanting, desiring, having even, those things in and of themselves are not the end. What you do and how you utilize those things for God's glory, that's what we've been called to do as stewards. Hannah was prayerful, but she was also thankful. She was also thankful. We read, if we continue to read in 1 Samuel, that Hannah is able to have a child. She has a son who she names Samuel. And we don't see where she starts parading him around, like she finally got what she deserved. She demonstrates instead this heart of thankfulness. She names him Samuel, which means heard from God, so that every time his name is said, people will know a little bit about his story and about the story of Hannah and the story of their family. She's recognizing that this is a good thing and that this good thing comes from the Lord. And in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, there's this beautiful picture of a thankful heart. I encourage you to read it in its entirety later, where she gives a prayer of thanks. And you would think that in that prayer of thanks, the primary thing that you would read over and over again is, thank you for my boy. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for the one that I've prayed for. That comes up. But the majority of her thankfulness is not directed towards what she's been given. It's directed towards who God is. It's not about what God gives us. It's about God simply being God and interacting into our life, that the creator and the sustainer of everything has seen fit to have a relationship with you and has entrusted you with anything at all. That he's given something to you to steward. And so a thankful heart doesn't focus only in on what has been received, it focuses in on the character and the heart and the holiness of the giver himself. Hannah's primary discussion isn't to thank God for Samuel, but to thank God for being God. And sometimes we need to back up our thankfulness and start there. Because we're good a lot of times at saying, thank you, God, for this, for this, for this. And that's good. We should be that way. But on the forefront of that, we need to say, thank you, God, for being who you are. Are we thankful? Are we thankful for what has happened in our life? I think our culture, in many circumstances and in many ways, encourages us towards a posture really of self-congratulation. And we want people to know and realize where we're at and what we have accomplished. Certainly, I think there's a place for this. But I think and wonder sometimes if we've gone too far. If a social media post ever begins with, I don't want to brag, but we're about to brag. I haven't looked through all of your social media posts. I feel like I should say that. But look at my new job. Look at my new house. Look at my perfect skin in this Instagram filter. Look at my gains. Look at this. Look at that. Look at these things. So we spend all this time really congratulating ourselves. And we do that quite a bit. Graduation season is coming upon us. I do not want to pile on. Some of you in here are going to graduate, and we are thankful for you. We have prayed for this. Your parents have prayed for this and cried for it in some circumstances. Lots of things. And this is good, okay? But, and it is an accomplishment, but whose accomplishment is it ultimately? Who gives the intellect? Who gives the work ethic? Who gives the drive to succeed? And so the question that we should ask ourselves is, where are we more likely to congratulate ourselves rather than give thanks to the Lord? And if you answer that question in an honest way, it would reveal in your heart where you need to cultivate a heart of thankfulness, maybe in a deeper level. Because when we foster a heart of thankfulness, we begin to realize that every good thing that we have comes from the Lord. So what is it that you think that you've done? I got this job. I bought this car. I bought this home. I've provided this for my family. I've done this. I've worked with him so much that he can hit this jump shot now. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. Is it you or is it God? Hannah was prayerful. Hannah's thankful. And then we see finally that Hannah is faithful. Hannah's faithful in that she does exactly what she said she would do. Once she gives birth to Samuel, she doesn't return to worship with the family until she's ready to bring the offering, until she's ready to bring what she's stewarded well, until she's ready to bring Samuel and leave him there. She waits until he's old enough and takes him and leaves him to serve alongside Eli the priest. And she does this because she has been focused on the singular task of preparing her son for the role that's been set aside for the glory of God and for his kingdom. And it's a beautiful challenge for any parent that's here today, that is your singular task. We're not raising the next architect, the next astronaut, the next president of the United States. We're not primarily raising an athlete. You're not raising an academic. You're not raising someone who will care for you when you're older. You're not raising someone to be your friend, to go fishing with, to do all of these things that are fine and good and godly. What you are primarily doing is raising someone up for the good of God's kingdom and for the service of God. That's what we're doing. You're raising up a child to live their life for his glory. I learned this lesson from my mother, part of this lesson. She's here today. I told her I was going to bring her on stage, and she said, she didn't say it, but I could see it in her eyes, I'll hurt you, you know. This is my day, right? Primarily focused on what they've been called to do for the kingdom of God. My mom was a teacher, she's a mom, she's a grandmother, but ultimately and primarily my mom serves the Lord. And this became most clear to me when around the time, she had one grandchild, and another one was coming on the way, and my mom and dad said, hey, listen, we're going to leave the country for years at a time to go and do what we think God has called us to do. And I'm thinking, you are free babysitting, and you're leaving me. That was my first reaction. I'm a pastor, right? And someone comes and tells me I'm going to the mission field, and I'm thinking, this is not going to affect me in a positive way initially. All right, I need someone to watch these children whom I love but need a break from. And yet they went. Because does she love being a grandmother? I'm pretty sure she does. She loved being a mom most of the time probably. I think the harder years maybe are behind us. All right, but ultimately and first and foremost, a servant of the Lord. That's what she's called to do. So you can't make other people follow Jesus. You can't make Christ the center of their life, but what you can do is everything in your power to lead them towards that decision in their life by how you live, by what you say, by what you do. One thing that this does infer is that we're able to lead our children and lead others to Christ because He is the center of our life. Sometimes we'll say, I want my child to follow after Jesus. I want them to have that. Yet where are we in our life? When we talk about Christ being the center of their life, when we talk about the importance of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, and why that matters, does that just go in one of our ears and out the other? Does that matter nothing in our life? Because if it's not important to you, it's going to be hard for that to become important to your child. If this isn't real in your life and you're bringing your child here or hoping it will be real to your child, but you yourself are not investing in that relationship, the chances of that taking root in the heart of your child go down significantly. What is it that you believe? What is it that your life is built around? In verse 26 of 1 Samuel, we read about the faithfulness of Hannah. We read that her faith was real. She says this as she brings Samuel to Eli. Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. The Lord has granted me my petition and I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. I don't like the translation here. I don't like that word lent. In every other translation that I found, they used a different word. It's a word that they just can't agree on. Bringing out of the Hebrew into the English. I like the word dedicate. I like the word entrust. She's not asking for the Lord to steward her child. She's not saying, I'm giving him to the Lord for a little while. I'll come back to get him later like I lent my mower to my neighbor, right? She's saying, I have been given this child. I am now being faithful in what we've said, and I am bringing him back to you. She'll continue to be his mother. She'll continue to love him. There's this beautiful little part in here where we read that she would come up to see him every year with a little robe that she would make to give to him. She doesn't forget about him. She loves him. She's been faithful with what the Lord has given to her. And I would imagine that this is one of the most difficult things for a mother to do, to realize that your child is not ultimately your child. That your child's a gift from God. Your child's been entrusted to you to raise and train them. We want to be the same as parents, as people. With the time, with the talents, and with the treasures that we have been given, we want to be faithful in giving those things back to God. Some of us have entered into the time of retirement. And we have this mindset of, now the time is mine. I worked hard to get to this point. Now this belongs to me. But don't live as though the time you have is yours. Look for ways to use that time to further Christ's kingdom. Some of you have been given talents. You have abilities to do things. Don't hoard those. Don't keep those to yourself. You've been given that so that you will be faithful and use that in God's kingdom. And our treasures, whether they're financial, relational, any other treasure, how can those be given to the Lord? How can we steward those in a way that says He is great, He has given these things to us, and we want to live in a thankful way and in a faithful way by using them for Him? In a moment, we're going to sing a song. The band's going to come up. The song is a prayer, and it cries out, "Let me be your servant today." And this phrase, this prayer, it really reflects the heart of Hannah. Hannah was saying in this prayer, Lord, let me be your servant in this way. In a prayerful, in a thankful, and in a faithful way. And it reflects, when we say, let me be your servant today, it reflects the way in which we should parent, the way in which a father should approach his child, the way in which a mother would approach their child. It should reflect our time, how we focus in on our time. Lord, in this time, let me be your servant. With this talent, Lord, let me be your servant. With this treasure that you've given to me, Lord, let me be your servant today. And so while we're singing this, I wonder, are we being faithful with what God has blessed us with? Do we have a prayerful heart? Do we have a thankful heart? Are we being faithful with whatever He has given to us? Where in your life do you need to be more like a servant rather than acting like an owner? Where do we need to put our eyes more on the Lord rather than ourselves? For some of us, the answer's clear. Just as we're even unpacking this today, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is just speaking to you and you know. For others of us, it becomes a question and a prayer to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where in your life that you need to better cultivate the heart of a steward. So I pray that this will be our prayer, that we will be servants. Will you stand and sing with us here today?
Let me be your servant today, Lord. Let me be your servant today. Let me be your servant today.
Sing that again. Let me be your servant.
Let me be your servant today, Lord. Let me be your servant today. In all that I do, in all I say, let me be your servant.
This again, let me be.
Let me be your servant today, Lord. Let me be your servant today. In all that I do, in all I say, let me be your servant today.
Sing that verse again.
Changes in me.
Please help me to be bold enough to walk in your ways.
So this simple prayer I pray.
Pray it again.
Let me be your servant today, Lord. Let me be your servant today. All that I do, in all I say, let me be your servant today.
We're going to sing that one more time. Let me be.
Let me be your servant today, Lord. Let me be your servant today. In all that I do, your servant today. In all that I do, in all I say, let me be your servant today.
Father, this morning, will you help us to be prayerful, thankful, and faithful? And Lord, we pray and ask your blessing on the mothers that are here today. For the mothers of the young children, our prayer is that you may teach your children the right paths so that when they are older, they will not go from it. May you enjoy your children and find the energy to care for them well. For the mothers who stay at home with their children, may your love be patient and kind. May you see your calling as a great and noble one. To the foster mothers who love fiercely, even through times of uncertainty, may your love be certain, so that the children in your care may know the love of the Father is from everlasting to everlasting. For the single mothers here today, may you be consistently strengthened by your Heavenly Father. May all your children be taught by the Lord, and may the peace of your children be great. For the mothers of adolescents, may your teaching not be forsaken. May you be honored and respected. May you find this an age of opportunity and not survival. For the working mothers, may you find energy, validation, and hope as you leap between worlds. May strength and dignity be your clothing and the teaching of kindness on your tongue. For the mothers who've had poor mothers, but yet have broken that pattern, may you be strengthened as you build a godly legacy. May your children become your heritage from the Lord. For those whose children are grown, may you find deep satisfaction and fulfillment. May your children rise up and call you blessed. For the women without a child of their own, may you understand that mentoring is a calling from God. May the sincere faith that dwells in you be passed on to others. To the grandmothers, may you find joy in your grandchildren. May your grandchildren be your crown. To those who are caring for their ailing mothers, may you find nourishment in this season of life and joy in being able to care for those who once cared for you in such a significant way. And to those who are missing their mothers, may the words of Isaiah be true in your life. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, says the Lord. In all of this, may your motherhood point ultimately to the love of our Heavenly Father. And may he be glorified today and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.